to speak his word. This is God's truth unto us, his comforting word of grace unto us. So let us sit attentively as the Lord God speak to us through our own Ella William Liverman. Let's receive him in God's word with a hearty amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
I'm going to give the Lord a hand. Thank God. Amen. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. I know we are glad to be here one more time in the essence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are so blessed and thank God the fact that we're in him and he's the head and we're the body. We have so much to be thankful for. Thank God for some Monique this morning. Amen. God bless her this morning. Amen. And you all continue to pray for my wife. She had a little mishap. She was in the hospital yesterday, but she's doing fine. Amen. Everything, test came great, test results. So, amen. Everything according to God. You know, even there, I was saying, I got a good night's sleep. Amen. See, when everything is already done, what more can you do? So I was at Providence. I said, babe, you can sleep good tonight. She said, oh, yeah, but I'm sleeping good, too, because everything is according to God. And amen. Let's every heart pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, grace, kindness, and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the essence of Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that we are safe. We're saved, and we're safe. And we thank you for this word. We ask that you will edify the word. Build the word, Father. Let everything be said to glorify Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. And Lord, help everything be done. Point to Christ. We thank you. Continue to pray for the Grace Gospel Church, Father. We continue to pray for all those that are here. And we ask that you would just build up, edify the word of God today. And bring liberty, deliverance to your people as only you can. We thank you for your love, kindness, and mercy. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank God. At this time, in terms of today, it's one thing about teaching and preaching. You're not in a rush. That's a problem of God's people for the past 2,000 years. They've been rushing, and many of them have not learned that much because they've been moving too fast. Come on, y'all. We are not in a rush. Amen. And so, we're not trying to rush through this curriculum because it's going to take years and years. So that, even in teaching, they tell teachers many times, don't rush, just teach. Don't try to teach the curriculum. Teach what you need to teach. Amen. I'm not knocking the curriculum, but amen. Many times we have to take God at his word and just be led by the Spirit. At this time, we're moving right forward. You should have the document in your hand, which I started 2 weeks ago. We're going to go right back on some things because, again, we're not in a rush. This is a document that's part of the writings. And thank God for our pastors continuing to rest and recover. Amen?
Amen.
And who this document was written some time ago. You should have comprehensive exegesis of 1 Timothy 2:4. If you do not have that, raise your hand. And you will receive, yes, some do not have that document. Brother Najari, if you, there should be in that, it's on a podium on the left. I left plenty of those, should be there on the podium on the left, which I left those this morning. Again, the title is a comprehensive exegesis of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. And this scripture here, in fact, we can read 1 through 4, because we are not going to just throw anything. Everything is going to be in context to what we, via the Holy Spirit, is saying to the church. So again, you should have that document. Again, Sister Pickett.
Amen.
Amen. So let's get started. Deacon Gavin, I have a lot for you. We have time. Why don't you read 1 Timothy chapter 2. Read verse 1 through 4. And you can read verse 4 in the interlinear Greek text. I think everyone has a document. Deacon Gavin, you ready?
We're reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4.
Yes.
First from the King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Now, verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 2 from the interlinear Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
Who all men wishes to be saved and to a full knowledge of truth to come.
All men to be saved. Oh, have mercy. God's will. Let's ask yourselves a question. God's will for all men to be saved. First of all, let's clarify some things. Number one is this. Is it God's will? See, the way you ask a question is going to determine whether you're going to get a yes or no response. Let's be more specific. Is it God's will for all of his elect to be saved?
Yes.
See that? I'm going to repeat. I'm going slow. Is it God's will for all of his elect to be saved? Not to be, but you already were. To be, that's just a future connotation. You are because you already were. In essence, it's yes. It's God's will for all of his elect save in eternity. God always receives what he wants or what he wishes because he's God. Now let's broaden this. Is it God's will for all on a 7-8 billion people, quote, save?
No.
Some elected, some not elected. People over the past 2,000 years, they've taken this verse without the threefold methodology of scripture exegesis. And that threefold methodology, we need to go to the historical. Threefold methodology: historical, grammatical, and contextual. And these three components, church, have to line up. And if they line up, you know you can go with the light. But if you just pull a verse out of context, if you just pull it and say, oh, God's will for everyone to be saved. First of all, that's going to bump heads with Romans 9. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So how are you going to reconcile Romans 9 with this, what you just read here? It would appear that Paul is double talking. You know, the Holy Spirit. One thing about the Bible, church, is consistent. But that consistency is based on this. If you do not divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants, you'll be confused. Not only will you be confused, you won't understand. You're going to go somewhere over there and do the wrong and say, oh, I'm lost. And then you're going to read over there. Stay out of the other parts of the Bible for doctrine. Next thing, you have to clarify this because some people say, well, you're against reading other parts of the Bible. The whole Bible is God's word. Genesis, Revelation. But those 66 books must be divided according to dispensations and covenants. And once you have that, this is a pleasure. It's a great book to read because you're reading this with consistency. Moving further. Deacon Gavin just read. Now, before we move into the document that you have, we will get there in about 20 minutes. But we're going to do, for those that weren't here 2 weeks ago, we're going to do some further exegesis of 1 Timothy again, chapter 2, and we're going to focus right in verse 4. Because we need to do this, church, because many God's people are insecure in this verse. Somewhere along the line, you messed up. Whatever. And somebody said, has anybody ever messed up? Come on. We all have been there. And all of a sudden you say, oh, I messed up. God is mad with me. And then you read over there, it says, if you deny Christ, oh, I deny the Lord because I messed up. So he's denying me. Now I'm not saved. Your salvation, church, is based upon what God did in eternity, not what transpires in the matrix. Because in the matrix, everything's moving up and down, everything, all these crazy things in the matrix. You better be anchored in something that's steadfast. And what's more steadfast than the word of God? You are saved because you have always been saved. If someone say, I don't feel like it. Well, now you're basing salvation on how you feel. And many times we have not always felt, quote, saved. But thank God our salvation is anchored into what God did and not what some of the things we go through. Let's go into some of the exegesis of verse. Read at verse 4 one more time, please.
Again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, from the interlinear Greek text. Who all men wishes to be saved and to a full knowledge of truth to come.
Now, y'all bear with me. I'm going to listen. We're going to do some exegesis here, and then we'll go back to the document that you have. The direct manuscript here, which is reading, translated, God who wills desires all men saved and come to a perfect knowledge of the truth. A casual glance of this rendering seems to support the idea that God either currently desires or in the beginning desired to save all men. If any of this is true, then he obviously did not fulfill his desires because it is obvious that all men are not nor will be saved. Now we ask some very probing questions. Can God relinquish the determination of an event or act to anything externally outside of himself, or fall short of accomplishing something that he desires to do and yet remain omnipotent, all-powerful? Also, wouldn't the act of choosing to act in a manner different from his desire render God to be an ambivalent being or as one unable to follow the dictates of his wishes? Of course, this could be construed to be an imposition on both his power and perfection. Right. Stop for a moment. Someone say, God will for John Doe to be saved. Yes. But John Doe, you know how you might think, John Doe is on the way to hell. Well, how do you know? See the problem? Now you becoming God. You know what's happening in. No, only God knows. But here's the problem. You were saved because God willed it in eternity. Apart from you. No matter what happens, and we don't know who the non-elect are, but if they were not elected, they can come to the mourner's bench, you can bathe them with water, put tongues in their mouth. If they were not chosen, it's not going to happen. But our security, church, if you anchor, see the problem, many of God's people anchor their security on day-by-day experiences. You can't do that. Our salvation is based upon God and what he did for us. That gives us the peace when we go through these tests and trials and tribulations to know that, thank God, our salvation is secure. Because it was secured in eternity. 20 years I was saved, but confused. Up and down, yo-yo Christian. Come on, y'all, come on. Up, bless God, I had a good day. But according to whose standards? If this is according to your standard, you had a bad day. Only the essence of God, no one can position themselves to the standard of righteousness but Christ. So if you consider yourself a good day, having a good day, well, according to whose standards? According to God's standards, none of us can ever arrive. But let's clarify this. We have all arrived because we're in Christ. See, if you're in Christ, you've already arrived because we're complete in him. Complete. But somebody say, I'm trying to get saved. No, you already are. Moving further. In essence, God is the one that controls all things. Some who are committed to the teachings of God's selection of individuals to salvation have focused on the Greek adjective to explain the seeming ignorant of the grammatical structure, pointing out the various inferences to its usages. There is merit in pointing out that all in this verse identifies the classification of groupings, every kind, or utilizing the rule of the absence of the definite article. While this observation is certainly a useful enhancer in explaining a portion of the rendering, it is insufficient to resolve the way that many interpret the central idea. Detailed grammatical scrutiny of 1 Timothy 2:4 reveals that the central flaw that has led to confusion can be traced to the misuses of the main verbs of this verse. And listen to this. Thus, the focus should rest on the one verb and the two verb infinitives. Render will, desire, or wish, render save and render come respectively. Moving further. The Greek verb denoting God's will is in the indicative mood. Now, what's the indicative mood? A fact. God's will is a fact. You were saved and returned to church is a fact. Somebody help me. That is total security. It's a fact that you were saved in eternity. Indicative mood, past completed action, all because you always have been. Now, what does this really mean further? It's a fact that the present tense meaning that it is a current state of action or being, current church. Further investigation reveals that it is in the active voice, meaning that the subject is performing the action of willing or desiring. And finally, it is in the third person singular, meaning that only one outside source accomplished the action of willing. Only one outside source accomplished the action of willing. The subject, which is identified by the nominative case, you know, that's the nominative, that's the subject. Who, or God our Savior, as it is taken from the previous verse, 3, is the exclusive one exerting the action. The action. According, the rendition should read, God our Savior, who does, will, or desire, or wish, or want. This is markedly different from most translations, most notably, again, the King James, they blew it here, church, which when they stated this, King James, God our Savior, who will have, as it could infer something that is assignable rather than that which is completely determined. Stop here. Here's a problem. Someone wants to throw the monkey wrench of synergism. You participate in your salvation. No, church. That synergism, spiritual things, synergism, you cooperating with God. But someone help me out. How can depravity cooperate with God? I don't know, y'all. Help me out. The Bible tells us, Paul speaks to this in Romans, the heart is in enmity with God. Your flesh don't want anything to do with God. Now, I'm going to say this. You came to church today, had nothing to do with your flesh. Come on. You came to church, had nothing to do with your flesh. It was all according to God. So I'm telling you, don't take credit. God calls you to be here. Amen. My first 2 years of marriage, we were living in D.C., you know, here my holiest self, I said, no, I got up, put my suit on. Can you imagine? Put your suit on, took Elder Karen to church, and I came home, watched a football game. Now, if you're going to drop your wife off the church, why are you going to put a suit on? Trying to be righteous. That's crazy. But it's according to God. You don't take no credit. One day, one Saturday night, couldn't sleep. And just like this, I'm going to go to church today. I can't take credit for that. God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. everything that happens in our life, like Pastor Ray in the Matrix this morning. What? Don't ask, what is this? What's driving that those things in the Matrix? It's purpose. Amen? So we can't take credit. We can't take credit for anything because everything is according to God. Now, I'm going to read a couple more other paragraphs, and then we're going to go, we're moving to your document. Amen. Now, next, observe that the Greek verb, again, this is further exegesis, translated saved, denoting one who is rescued. Oh, Lord, thank you. The infinitive, the verb noun, is in the aorist tense, meaning that it is an action that was completed in the past, church. It is the passive voice, meaning that its recipients receive the action. Stop. Your salvation is a result. If you look at the recipient, you were on the passive end. God was the action. God was a mover. He moved salvation in your heart in eternity. You just received what God already did. So you didn't have anything to do with it. So when people say, oh, I did it, I jumped up and down, or I spoke in tongues. Now you're saying you are the normative in terms of you, it's your actions that cause salvation. No, it's the workings of God in eternity that did it. This is what happened. Salvation is according to God. Everything is according to God. Everything. So, everything. You were the passive recipient, church, meaning that its recipients receive the action. In many instances, the choice of the term to be utilized in translation for the purpose of assigning passivity to verbs. Unfortunately, in this instance, it contributes to also inferring a sense of the future and or the incompletion of the action. We fear that the dominant thing of the aorist tense is so forceful in this verse that it overrides the insertion. The next task is to identify the recipients of the action who are saved. Who are the recipients? In this regard, the term all men, and listen, here's what throws a lot of people off, all men must of historical necessity be limited to a select group as structured by the absence of the definite article. See, hence, all men refers to all who were chosen. All who were chosen. Elected in eternity. Thus, an informed rendition of this verse would read, all men who were are saved. All men who were saved in eternity, you are saved. So, see, this throws people off. When you say all, based on context, you need to interpret what you're saying. Like when I remember when I was when I was teaching, we had finished a lab, and every student, because I already knew, everyone had gotten a 90% plus on the lab exam. So I knew it had to be everybody because I had the data. So I said, how many of you all stand that received 90% more? All stand. All right, they all stood. Now, I didn't tell the whole planet to stand. I was referring to the context of the classroom at Cattleman High School. All the students, not all the students at the Detroit Public Schools. So all had to be, you have to define all of God's elect are saved. I repeat this stronger. This gives you security. All of God's elect are saved. Why? Because they always have been. All the non-elect, all, if you look at the entire universe of God's right now, several billions of people on the planet right now. Some are saved, some are not. But who determines that? God. Well, somebody said, I may be I'm saved, they may not make it. Listen, thank God you made it. You in. Don't worry about the other person. Thank God he had mercy on you. In fact, we're gonna close with a story on grace. Because here's the problem. A lot of God's people do not understand grace. The fact that God does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, he uses a life according to his will, plan, and purpose. Not according to how we summarize, quote, a person. God does what he wants to do. Note now, in close, this last paragraph in the exegesis. The Greek verb infinitive is a form of the verb go or come, denoting to appear, arrive, or progress. This infinitive is also in the aorist tense, meaning that it is an action that was completed in the past.
Yes.
Come on, y'all.
Yes.
It is in the active voice. Its recipient performs the action. This describes those who have been determined and as a result do come into a perfect knowledge of the truth. Here, the very essence of what is arrived, rendered perfect knowledge, denotes that which only God can will to come to pass. 1 Corinthians 2:16 reads, thus an informed rendition of this final phrase could read, and will to have come into a perfect knowledge of the truth. Now, according to our comprehensive analysis of 1 Timothy 2:4, the methodology of the three aspects of scripture scrutiny, contextual, historical, and grammatical, the Grace Gospel Church ministry exegesis of this verse is, here's a reading, who does will all men who are saved and will to have come into a perfect knowledge of the truth. And only God can bring light, because he's what? God. He's the Holy Spirit. Who's the teacher? The Holy Spirit. You know, you home drinking a glass of iced tea and all of a sudden, boom, something drops in your spirit. You say, wow, I didn't know that. You can't take credit for that. Somebody say, I studied that. Well, guess what? You studied was a process. you know what? There are some people, here's our problem. We put God in a box and feel that things have to move our way. There are some people that God may drop something to. They may have, some of them haven't probably ain't read the Bible in 10 years. And God dropped something in their heart. So you can't limit God, church. He is God. He's sovereign. He does what he wants to do, how he wants to do, and when he wants to do. Now go to let's refer to your document. Amen. Long introduction. Everyone now should have the document here. We'll begin reading this. Now we just read the scripture. Deacon Gavin just gave us the scripture. This verse of scripture, I tell you what, because you know, we're not in a hurry. Deacon, read it one more time. Verse 4, please. And then we'll move right into the document. Verse 4, D, please.
Again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, interlinear Greek text. Who all men wishes to be saved and to a full knowledge of truth to come.
All men. Notice what did we call the scripture. First few minutes, we call the scripture. Then we exegeted. We just spent the last 20 minutes exegeted verse 4. Now, this document is going to give us some explication. What is it again? You call the scripture, exegete. Now, let's look at some explication. The verse of scripture, as interpreted by some, forms the basis of them stating that it is God's will to save all men. From this and their versions of other Bible scriptures, they force the conception that God has a general or universal will to save all men, but the specific enactment of salvation depends upon some supplemental catalyst. Others assert that God in eternity had a desire to and did in fact make provisions to save all men, but in effect only chose to save some. Now you know what, that is so confusing. God wants to do something but didn't do it. Now that's attacking God's sovereignty. It's attacking every aspect of his character. God, who is the creator of everything. Everything is according to God. Now you understand, this powerful God, he wanted something but he couldn't get. Help me, church. But he wanted you in eternity. And no matter what, some of you all try to wiggle your way out. Some of you are probably running from God. I read a book the other day, a person running from God for 10 years, just running. And guess what? He can run. That's just a process. He always belonged to God. So does this thing running to God, this running from God, that's just a process. We cannot run from someone we've always been in Christ. Amen. Second paragraph. Unfortunately, these interpretations offer a schizophrenic perception of God as one in eternity, desiring to do one thing but choosing to do another. While this arguably may not be a case against his sovereignty, it absolutely would seem to impose to upon all the attributes of his perfection. Thus, the doctrinal premise that has been accepted by many is that God has two wills. Come on, y'all. See that? God has two wills consisting of a general and effectual will that all men might be saved in concert with his specific redemptive purpose to save either his elect only or in the corporate scheme of synergism. We just mentioned it earlier. Those who choose to exercise their faith in his provisions. Those who choose to exercise their faith in his provisions. I had a very interesting Sunday school this morning, and Najee, we were laughing because he don't remember me saying this. I told him I was mentioning this. But I'm going to tell you, here's a problem with grace gospel. You don't know how blessed you are. You know, I'm not knocking other places, but I'm just saying there are other, thank God. Thank God for the place that God has breathed this, what, knowledge. But Najee was, you know, he had this, I guess, another church, and it was a big thing on baptism. And he was kind. He said, basically, Najee mentioned that he didn't have to be baptized. But I guess in this place, he had to be, I guess, you got to be baptized. They had to be baptized. And Brother Najee, he was kind, he's gracious. But he said, I was saved in eternity. Come on, give him a little hand. I'm not talking about a youth Sunday school. I'm talking about a preacher. He said, I'm saving eternity. Saving eternity. And the baptism, they said, see, you're gonna find a hobby horse. If you reside outside of Paul's epistles, the mystery. Didn't Gavin teach that 4 years? Stay in those epistles for doctrine. So thank God. You see what knowledge does? Now he's not knowledge in ninth grade. But you see, thank God if we had this knowledge. I'm pointing at, if I had this knowledge when I was in high school, oh, come on, y'all. Come on, we'll be blessed. If we had this knowledge. But thank God, according to God, he gave it to you right at the right time. Amen. When you had it. But I was blessed. He said, I was saved in eternity. Hallelujah. That is wonderful. So, synergism, church, does not belong in the essence of God's workings of salvation. Third paragraph. In all of these interpretations, we view not only limitations and restrictions of the efficacy of God's omnipotence, but also of his omniscience and perfect resolutions. In this view, there are those who are either consciously or subconsciously poised to challenge the sovereign right of God to elect and discriminate concerning what he does. Oh, have mercy. The premise outlaid here is that it is reasonable to debate whether God has a right to have compassion for only some men in lieu of all. Reference to Romans 9:15-20. Again, the last statement. Whether God has the right to have compassion for only some men in lieu of all. God has compassion on whom he what? Has compassion. And whom he wills, he hardens. According to his will, plan, and purpose. See, we look in the matrix, and the problem with a lot of God's people, they look in the matrix and they make judgments in the matrix, not looking at purpose. Everything that in the matrix is driven by the breath of God. And it's going to move to the left, move to the right, move up and down according to the dictates of God's purpose.
I hear you.
Now, next paragraph. The Grace Gospel Church ministry unequivocally rejects all of the above doctrinal thinking that we herein rely solely upon the proper and sound principles of scriptural exegesis and following the Holy Spirit's intended thought conveyance of this verse. It is our conviction that all the decrees and workings of God consistently establish the unconditional and individual election of certain men, women to salvation. Church, that's it. God, salvation is of God. If you put yourself, I'm telling you, you want to have days, hours, months, years of frustration, you put yourself in the picture in terms of salvation. Here, because now you are weak. The flesh is weak. And if you're going to depend upon you, yourself, your flesh, to rise to the standard of salvation, you have many bad days.
I hear you.
Jesus. You have many bad days. And that's when people, you'll come up with stuff. Well, you know, somebody say, are you saved? Well, I hope so. When? That's yes or no. And then because they go back, because people look in the matrix and they'll come up with crazy conclusions. Pastor, they say, well, if you look at, let's draw a column. These are the good days. These are the bad days. My good days, y'all know, come on, y'all know we've heard that. My good days outweigh my bad days, and I'm saved. Good days. Who's ever been good? Come on. Who has ever been good? See, that's the problem. Somebody says, you know, you go to those other covenants, and you go to those other covenants. It says, one scripture tells us, if you walk upright before the Lord, then you please the Lord. Here's the problem. Who has ever walked upright? What David did. Are you kidding? See, so what happened? Stay out of those covenants for doctrine. Come to our gospel, our God, in our contract, it tells us that all sin, but we were saved because of God's eternal grace. Not based on what we do in time, but what God did in eternity. And by the way, let's clarify this. When we say this, people say, oh, y'all are living in a kind of way, all this. Listen, grace never gives, and grace is not a license to do what you want to do. You learn more, you grow, mature, you move forward. Amen. But at the same time, if you fall flat on your face one day, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, period. No condemnation. That's security. Well, somebody said, well, if you walk after the flesh, well, wait a minute. See, we don't have time to do that today. In that Romans 8:1, if you look at the biblical exegesis in the grammatical construction, it says, there's therefore now no... I tell you what, I'm going to do it. Go to, please. Go to, I'm sorry. Go to, because y'all say, I don't want... It's not about what we say up in the pulpit. It's what does the word say? D, I want you to read. We have time. Read Romans 8:1. And D, read it, go on King James. Read 8:1. Now, if I tell you, give everybody a chance to, because that, see, I know for those that have, some of you have, most of you have King James, and I know how it reads. Now, if you have another translation, it'll probably read similar to the King James. But let's see how this is worded in the interlinear Greek text. The 8:1, and then go, and then refer to the Greek.
We're reading from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1, first from the King James Version. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, from the interlinear Greek text. Mm-hmm. No then now condemnation to the in Christ Jesus.
But D, I don't think you finished that.
Nope. Not there.
Say it again, D.
It's not that.
It's not there, church.
Not there.
No condemnation, period. Mm-hmm. Now, help us out, church. If God is not condemning you, why are you going around beating yourself up? You are not condemned, but someone said, but I did. The flesh is condemned already. The flesh is condemned to destruction. In fact, the flesh has already been destroyed by God's decree. It just hasn't, those frames hasn't appeared yet. But the flesh is already destroyed. Already. You know the saying, bite the dust? The flesh has already been the dust. But then, thank God, you are already where you always have been. Glorified in Christ Jesus. Because when Paul talks about sanctified, justified, he used the same connotation, glorified there, and the glorified is already done, it just hasn't manifested. You are already glorified right now. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are already glorified. But here's the key. You are glorified in eternity and not time. Glorified. Last paragraph. No, but the next one. Curiosity. Y'all follow this cursory? Cursory reading of most translations without taking into account that this verse is only part of a larger volume of context. Verses 1 through 6 seems to provide prima facie evidence to some that God's desires are different from that which he acted upon in eternity. In this school of thinking, God made full provisions for the accomplishments of his will desire and then chose to do something short of it. Oh, have mercy. He did this by either reserving some to receive it or he left it entirely in the hands of depraved men to determine whether they even want it. Oh, regardless of how this is phrased, it depicts God as wavering in what he desired or unsure of the way in which he wanted to enact it. The proper approach to understanding what the Apostle Paul is stating is to determine who he is addressing and what he is referencing in light of the knowledge of the dispensation and covenant ramifications that are applicable to the entire context of the conveyance. If you have a pen, just add conveyance there in the last, just after context of the conveyance. Because that's going to carry over when I'm up in 2 more weeks. That's going to carry over to the second part of this document in terms of Exodus. Not finished with Timothy, but this is the completion of the first page, and then we will conclude. We'll move on to the second page in a couple weeks. Let me say this, church. I have about 8 minutes, and I think it's feasible to say, to close with this little story. Because here's a problem. And I've been here for almost 50 minutes, a little 50 minutes. Here's a problem with God's people. They don't understand grace. God's people do not understand grace. God's people look at situations and make judgments, not knowing you see in part, God sees the whole picture. And I'm going to share something with you that shows you what problems God's people get in when they try to make judgment based upon what they interpret, not looking at the whole picture. Now, I knew this story years ago, but I was when I was out of town. Oh, by the way, Aunt Marvelyne sends her love to Grace Gospel. She's resting good. But I saw this on TV, and I said, wow, look at the workings of God. I'm going to share with you. Yeah, I'm right on schedule here before I sit down. I'm going to share with you. Now, I want you, as I go through this church, I want you to see the eternal purpose of God in this situation. Because it lets you know that God controls all. He controls your salvation. Can we agree with that? He controls that. He controls all events. All events, church. And if you look at things as in that matrix, you say, oh, we came within a missile from getting destroyed. Not knowing that that missile can't do anything apart from God's purpose. There was a lady that grew up in the 40s. She was born in Germany, Austria, and / Germany. And her name, I'm going to give you the first part of her life. Because when people hear the first part, they say, Lord, send her to hell. You know, religion, Lord, send her to hell. Her name was Hedy Lamarr. And some of you may have heard of her, Hedy Lamarr. She was born, and she lived, this was during the time of World War II, where she had, the beginning of World War II, there was a, what we call, a radio guided system. But let's go back to her life. She was born November 9th, 1914. She died January 19th, 2000 in Cassiberry, Florida. She was an Australian and American film actress. She was married, not one time, not two, not three, not four, not five, six husbands. Lord, send her to hell. Come on, you know some of these religious, six husbands. She married six times. Now, it's interesting, during this time, Austria and Germany, they boasted that, well, America, their most beautiful woman was considered Marilyn Monroe. Theirs was considered Hedy Lamarr. She was considered by many writers the most beautiful woman in the world. Now, here's the key. Six husbands, and here's the key that really, by all standards, people say, oh, Lord, send her to hell. Now, by the way, now, I'm being a little graphic in this statement, but I need you to see how we judge things from depravity and how God looks at purpose. In Germany, 1933, she received a controversial, she was criticized, she was beaten up on all sides because there was a love nudity scene in this movie called Ecstasy in 1933. But here's God's work, and somebody say, oh, she sent her to hell. She converted to Christianity shortly after this. She was married to a husband by the name of Frederick Mendel. He was considered the third wealthiest man in Austria during that time. Now, because of his influence, they would have social gatherings, and two of the people that would be part of that would attend their social gatherings was Adolf Hitler and Mussolini. And during those social gatherings, this was at the height of World War, they would talk about these torpedoes. And at a certain frequency, church, you understand, when a torpedo hits an object, it destroys, whether it's a city, a country. And she would listen to these conversations about this about science, technology. And she realized that they had these frequencies, church, where they could direct these missiles. And let's say United States, we did not have the technology to read these systems. So she figured that if they could confuse these signals, that they could send a torpedo and it could wipe our country out. So God gave her, because you know what actors love, they love music. Through playing the piano, she thought, a system called transference of messages via wireless technology. She was an actress during the day, but a science inventor at night. And what she did, her husband was so controlling that she left her husband because he was so controlling. She eventually landed in the United States, came to the United States. But at the beginning of World War II, Lamarr, there was what we call a radio guidance system that Allied torpedoes, which used today, they call it spread spectrum and frequency technology. And they would use this against Axis powers. It became a pioneer field in the wireless communication following her immigration to the United States. Now, here's the closing part of this. Here, this woman was an actress, but she was also a scientist. At night, she quietly invented what would become today, y'all ready for this? The precursor of wireless technology using what we call Bluetooth, GPS, cell phone wireless networks. This occurred in the 40s, that God gave her this technology where you bypass certain frequencies. And so let's say, for example, let's break this down. Let's say Germany said, we can send a torpedo over the United States. Who gave it to a church? Come on. That if you could read those frequencies, and if you could bypass those frequencies, that the torpedo would be confused and would never hit the target. She developed, not she, you know, God gave her that witty vision. And right now, today, church, today, every time you make a cell phone call, every time you hit that GPS going whatever, every time you do a Bluetooth, that she was 75 years ahead of her time. A woman, 75 years. Where are we now? 2016. This occurred in the, let's say, 40s. So 40 to 2, that's 60. 60 plus 16. Somebody help me out. 76 years. She, I'm going to close on this, had that, God gave it to her. And now listen to this. She had a patent on this technology, and she gave it to, she literally gave that technology to the United States. They said, you know what it is. Depravity, right? Oh, you, this woman, you know, we've been men, scientists, we're scientists. And what happened? During the Cuban Missile Crisis, they woke up. And now, this, her technology is used when you heard when they make a phone call, they can intercept these terrorist groups that are trying to hit a city. This is the technology they're using when they intercept these calls. A cell phone is nothing but frequency moving through the airways, and once, based upon how it's read or intercepted, you can intercept a phone call. That's how cell phones work. And somebody said, oh, we discovered 10 years ago. No, God gave it to a woman that had six husbands, a questionable career, according to, but everything is what? According to God. And you look at that life, you say, wow, God controlled all events here. And I'm sure even during the time where they had dinner at her husband had dinner at Hitler's, I'm sure over dinner, you know, depravity, they were probably talking about, oh yeah, we can get the United States. But what happened? God gave her that to let her know, church, it's not about what goes on in the matrix. Mm-hmm. It's about God's eternal purpose. Yes, and God used a woman, yes, that we quote didn't go to church all the time. Mm-hmm. But God used that situation as part of his eternal plan. So we can rest. So when I saw, I knew the story 20 years ago, but when I was out of town, I said, wow, look at God. It's not about what goes on in the matrix. It's all about what God's purpose is. And God's purpose was for you. You are saved because you always have been saved. And be at rest, church. Be peaceful to know. Abide in your contract. What's our gospel? The mystery. What's the mystery? The volume of truth that God gave to the Apostle Paul for the Grace Church. The whole Bible is true, but our marching orders is the mystery writings. The volume of truth that God gave to the Apostle Paul. And we can rest assured as each night we go to sleep, we can have the peace of God. Yeah, let them bring a torpedo in my home of Southfield. Bring it on. I can rest assured that I have the peace of God to know that the only gospel that should be preached in this dispensation is the gospel of the grace of God. God bless you.
Glory, hallelujah.